have a great aha. Woo! We have a green light. All right. Mike said, just put it in the pocket in the back of your pants. And I said, well, you know, not all ladies' pants have pockets in the back. Because maybe it was my husband I was talking to. I said, some of the pants don't have pockets because they want you to have a nice line. And so they don't put pockets. And then they give you one of these things and you don't have a nice line anyway. So you can't win, can you? But I am happy to be here with you in Winkler. And we're going to be talking today about finding personal peace in a world of panic. Now, maybe because you live in Winkler, Canada, and the sun is shining, and there are people here that speak Deutsch as well as English. And when I heard you talking while you were having muffins and coffee, it seemed to me that you all seem so happy. Maybe there is no panic. Maybe there are no problems in Winkler. Is that right? Well, because where I live, a two-hour plane ride south, there seems to be quite a bit of panic. I have 10 grandchildren, and they have panic in their lives that I never had when I was growing up. We wanted our 14-year-old granddaughter, Rhea, to come visit us last year, and she lives just by New York City. And she said, Nana, I'm afraid to come to Colorado. I said, why, Rhea? She said, because that horrible man who's the head of North Korea, he has a bomb now that can reach to the West Coast of America. And they said it might be, somebody in my school said it might be able to reach to Colorado. So I think I better stay where I live. I said, well, what did your mom and dad say about that? They told me that our family doesn't live in fear. I said, that's right. She said, but not I feel afraid. And Auntie Joy in California wants me to come visit her too, and I'm afraid to go there. Because that's even closer for him to shoot a bomb. And I thought, I think the scariest thing I remember when I was growing up was getting under the desk because we had a fire drill. And now children are getting under desks because someone's going to come in and shoot them. At least in America. I hope they aren't doing that in Canada. But it's not just the big things in the world that cause panic. It can be the things that happen in our lives that maybe no one knows about. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a problem in our marriage that we're afraid to even share with anyone. Maybe it's something with one of our children or grandchildren. It's a hard world out there, ladies. A hard world. And many of us and many of our children and grandchildren are going to face things that we wish they would never had to face. But some of us are facing things that we don't want to face. So there are those kind of things that cause us panic. But then there are just the ordinary, everyday things. And some of them have to do with our expectations and our hopes and our dreams. And I want to take you back some years in my life and share a week in my life with you when my hopes and dreams just sort of tumbled away. You read about one of my daughters, some of you, in Calm My Anxious Heart. And how I was depressed and she was going through a very difficult time when she was a teenager. And that daughter, by God's grace, began turning back to God, and at age 16 met her husband, who is a Finn, and married him at age 22, and went to live in Finland, and was having her first baby in Finland. And it was her 30th birthday. And she and her little daughter, Sophia, who was a toddler, were going to come for her 30th birthday present to see us. And this grandmother was very excited because, in case you don't know the arrangement of the continents, Finland's a long way from Colorado. And I had been over there because she had had a lot of trouble with the pregnancy, and I'd stayed with her and come home and gone back. But I had not seen my granddaughter for many months and was excited to see her again. So I had plans. I had big plans. I had plans that we were going to do everything there was to do for a grandmother, a daughter, and a toddler in Colorado Springs. And I told my daughter, Robin, I said, bring something fancy to wear because we're going to go to the castle at Glen Eyrie to the high tea. And we're going to dress Sophia up and we're going to have high tea together. And Grampy's going to watch Sophia one day, and we're going to go out shopping. Robin was very excited about that. And I said, we're going to go to every park in the city. And I said, we are going to just have so much fun. We are going to do everything there is to do. And I can't wait just to hug that little girl and just love on her. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken a trip. Probably some of you have, from Europe to America with a toddler. But I still can remember the look on my daughter's face when she got off the plane. And I still can remember the look on Sophia's face, because she was sobbing and she was coughing, and Robin just kind of threw her to me like this, and I caught her. And she said, Mom, we need to go to the emergency room. She's very sick. And Sophia had pneumonia. And the week didn't go as I planned. There was no high tea. there were no fancy dresses for us to get dressed up in. There were no shopping trips. There were no trips to the park. We tried to get a very sick toddler to take medicine, and we rocked her in sweats. I think we wore sweats the whole week. And Sophia was very fussy. She was jet-lagged. Robin was jet-lagged. And I was just disappointed. We don't have a whole lot of money, and we'd used all of the miles and money we had to bring them for this fun birthday vacation for Robin. And this was going to be a memory that was going to last forever. I think it will last forever, but not exactly the way that we had planned. And in the middle of that week, my husband Jody made a statement that only a man could make. He said, "You know, I was lying on the bed watching the news and I almost passed out." I said, "You almost passed out while you were prone?" He said, "Yeah, and it happened a couple days ago." And I said, "You didn't say anything?" He said, "No, I thought it would go away." I said, "Well, maybe we should call the doctor or go to the doctor." He said, "Well, I don't think so." And he stood up and he fell over. I said, "I think we're going to the doctor." And the doctor took his pulse and it was 30. And he said, you're going to the emergency room." And we got to the emergency room, and they admitted him into the hospital, and they said, "Your heart is stopping, and you need a pacemaker, and you need it so badly that we can't let you go one night without having it, so you're going to stay in the hospital and wear an external pacemaker, and we will implant a pacemaker tomorrow." So at home, I had a sick granddaughter, an exhausted daughter, and I had my husband in the hospital waiting to have a pacemaker implanted. And I said, "You know, God, this wasn't really what I planned. And I'm really disappointed. And I thought, am I going to trust God? Or am I going to panic? Am I going to give in to discouragement? Am I going to give in to anxiety? Am I going to believe in who God is? Or am I going to be angry with God?" I've been thinking a lot about this. This was Robin's 30th birthday. Robin just turned 48 in January. And I was thinking about all of this because Jody just turned 75 right before Robin turned 48. And Robin and her sister Joy were flying out together to surprise their father for his 75th birthday. And they had called me and said, "Mom, we want to have a party to celebrate Dad's 75th birthday. And so you make up the list and invite the people, and we're coming out, and we're going to cook the dinner, We're going to buy the groceries, cook the dinner, make the cake. We're going to do all the work. You don't have to do it. We want to do this to honor our dad. I said, well, that's going to mean so much to him. And then our sons called and said, Dad's not going to be hurt if we're not out there cooking, are we? Is he? We said, no, he's not going to be hurt. So the girls were coming out, and I had invited the people. And there was a snowstorm, and they couldn't get there. So guess who did the cooking and did all of the work for the party that I never would have planned if I'd known I was going to be the one to do all the work? I did. I thought, you know, I don't think I should plan birthday things. And it was right around that time that Jody's pacemaker failed. And his pulse was 30 again, and we were back at the hospital. And they were opening up my husband again and trying to figure out why his pulse was 24 this time. And I said, you know, God, there just aren't a whole lot of things in this life that are really certain. Except you. And you want me to learn to trust you in all of them. Because I have all of these plans. And they don't always work out the way I want them to. But God, you say that you are my peace. In a world where it's possible that someone could send a nuclear bomb to my country. Now that person says he's going to talk, but next week he may decide again to send it. Ladies, life is uncertain. Health is uncertain. Birthdays are uncertain. There's lots of joy in this life. But if your life is anything like mine, there's lots of uncertainty too. And there are lots of plans that don't always turn out just the way you want them to. So I have a question for you. And we're going to think about this question together all day today. And we're going to figure it out together. And it's a question that my favorite author asks. And my favorite author is Tozer. And he asked this question, and I'd like you to write it down, please. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us? I'm going to say it again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Kim, do you know what I forgot to get from you? Do you have a little clicker thing for the... If I could have that. Okay, does anybody need for me to repeat that again? Yes? All right. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. All right, now I have another quote from Tozer for you to write down too. And I want you to listen carefully because we're going to think about these two quotes and answer them in our time together. The second quote is this: the woman who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. The woman who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. Okay, now that's quite a statement. But we're going to think about that and talk about it today. I hear you whispering. On my slides, and I don't see them. All right, I'll see if I can figure it out. Okay. Kim, are there printouts of my slides back there? Could I have them, please? Thank you. That's why they're not in my bag. I gave them to you. Your husband did it. I'm going to ask you to do this for me. All right, I'm going to repeat both of those quotes. The first one was, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. All right, as Sophia came for her 30th birthday, if the first thing that came into my mind about God, God always disappoints me. He really doesn't love me. He really doesn't care about me. How do you think the rest of my week would go? You tell me, what would happen to the rest of my week? Self-pity. And what if when there was kind of a repeat with a birthday with my husband's birthday and the daughter is trying to get her boarding pass and instead for her father's 75th birthday she gets a message, your plane is canceled. God, why do you always let this happen to me? You just don't let good things happen to me. What if that's my view of God? What if that's the first thing I think about? How am I going to be when I'm cooking the dinner that I don't want to cook? I wish Tozer were alive so I could call him and ask him if he really believed that having would help a woman be relieved of 10,000 problems on this earth. But I know enough about this man to know that he didn't say things he didn't believe. So I think he believed it. So we're going to look at, first of all this morning, we're going to look at three men in the scriptures and what they said about peace and what they said about God and what their view of God was. And how their perspective on God really brought them to peace. Because, ladies, it's our thinking about God and who He is that really brings us to peace in our heart. It all starts up here with where our mind is fixed and where our heart is fixed. And first, we're going to look at peace according to a prophet named Isaiah. Is there a screen? There's the screen. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. I think that the scriptures we're going to look at this morning will be familiar to many of you, but I want to pray for you right now and pray for me that God will let us look at them all with new eyes so that we can see them and understand how each of these men viewed God and how they were able to have peace because of their perspective about God. And then we'll be able to see how God can help us to have this same perspective. So will you just pray with me? Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know what's easy for us, what's hard for us. You know what brings us joy. You know what brings us discouragement. And I humbly and boldly ask you to speak to each one of us, and to me included, God, from the prophet Isaiah and from Solomon and from the apostle Paul, that you would teach us how they came to be men who had peace because of how they saw you. Would you teach us, Father? We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, said, I am your peace. Would you just come down and teach us? We love you. Amen. Okay. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. All right, let's take this apart and look at it. It's written in the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew is a very colorful and descriptive language. And this word steadfast, it means to lean or to rest or to support. And it's the idea of being sustained as a result of leaning on something that is supporting me or supporting you. So I'm going to lean on against something else and let that one support me. We look at the part of the verse of mind. It means to frame. And it has the idea of a frame of mind. If you put these two thoughts together, they convey this: a frame of mind that is receiving support from leaning and therefore is being sustained. And so we might ask the question, what are we going to lean on? The main verb in this verse is "you will keep." But that it's really much stronger than "you will keep." It means to guard from danger, to watch over. And so the person whose mind is leaning on something else for support, and we know what that something else is, it's God, leaning on him, God is going to guard him from danger and watch over him so that he can be kept in perfect peace. And this is going to happen because he trusts in God. Trusts in him. I love the way it says it in the Hebrew. Things are said for emphasis. And what it really says is, you, Lord, will watch over with peace, peace. And it doesn't say perfect peace in the Hebrew. It says the word peace two times. So it says, you, Lord, will watch over with shalom, shalom. So what I want you to see, ladies, is that, and we're going to look at it here in the New Living, I want us to look at what God's part is in this verse and what our part is. So I think it's very clear in the New Living Translation. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. All right? I want you to talk to me. What's our part? What is God saying we're supposed to do? Trust. We're to trust in him. And what about our thoughts? Fix our thoughts on him. And that's the same idea in the other translation of the steadfast of mind, someone whose mind is totally fixed on God and his perspective, his viewpoint. That's our part, to fix my thoughts on what God says is true about him. And if I'm thinking that God just really doesn't care about me because he let my daughters not be able to come when they'd planned this whole thing for their father. And, you know, things just really don't go right for me. And that kind of sets my mind going and remembering all the things that don't go right for me. What am I fixing my thoughts on? It's not on God and on who he is. It's like I'm at the top of a slide and I have decided to step on it and just slide down. And that slide is taking me to a place where I'm not trusting and to a place where there isn't peace. Ladies, what's the opposite of peace? Panic, anxiety, fear, all of those things. But that's where we go if we get up on that slide and we just start going down. If we let our thoughts go to someplace else and fix them there. But Isaiah said, you, God, will keep in perfect peace, in shalom, shalom, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And then he says it again strongly, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. So there's a connection here between trust and peace. We make a choice, a secret choice in our heart to trust. That's our part. Because God says he's going to keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Ladies, what I believe Isaiah was saying is that peace is trust in action. Peace is trust in action. We want peace, but the truth about women, and I'm including myself in this, is that we have really lazy minds. We don't have control over what goes on between our two ears up here in this space called our mind. And we just kind of let it free flow and go wherever it wants, and we don't fix it on God's perspective, on who God is. And if it wants to go over here and have a self-pity party, we're already going down the slide before we know what's happening. And it takes effort to trust. And it takes practice to trust. And yet, ladies, that's where the peace is. And that's what Isaiah said. He was saying peace is trust in action. I want to read you Dr. Chuck Swindoll's paraphrase. I think it's going to come up here because I think this makes it very clear. His paraphrase of Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. A frame of mind that is receiving support from leaning and therefore is being sustained, you, Lord, will watch over with infinite calm. Because he leans fully and relies upon you and none other. You, Lord God, are the everlasting support. Ladies, write that down and read it over, because that's what God wants to teach each of us. He wants us to learn to have a frame of mind that is receiving support from leaning and therefore is being sustained. Because you, Lord, will watch over with infinite care, because he leans fully and relies upon you and none other. You, Lord God, are the everlasting support. So often when I look at a verse, or in this case, a couple of verses, and I think about it, and I memorize or meditate on it and pray it, I then try to put it in words that I can pray back to the Lord. And so I might pray something back to God like this: My Abba Father, I know that you will keep me in shalom, shalom. So, my God, I will trust you. I will fix my thoughts on you, because you are my everlasting rock. I choose to trust you. Peace according to a prophet named Isaiah. He said that our part is to trust and to lean fully on God, and God's part is to give us peace. We can't give ourselves peace, ladies. God gives it. Secondly, I want us to look at Solomon and what he had to say about peace. And this is a passage that you probably know or have heard or possibly have memorized. Why don't you read it with me? Come on, out loud. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct us straight. He will make your paths straight. Okay, that same word comes up here that we saw in Isaiah 26. It's the word trust. Trust in the Lord with what, ladies? All your heart. All of it. All of your heart. And this time we're not supposed to lean on God. We're told to lean not on our own understanding. I don't know where that came from, but welcome. And lean not on our own understanding. I see four verbs here. Three are directed at me, and one towards God. My part is to trust, to lean not, to acknowledge. Those are the three things that you and I are supposed to do. Trust, lean not, and acknowledge. And God's part is to make our path straight. That's what he promises to do. So there's one little word here in these two verses that is mentioned four times, and it's the word your. And we'll see it here in the next slide, that it says, trust with all your heart. Refuse to lean on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways so that he might make straight your paths. All right, let's look at these. What does it mean to trust him with all your heart? For me, this means that I need to express trust by thanking him for what he will do in the midst of the situation that I don't like. Whether it's sitting in the emergency room with my husband a few months ago or whether it's cooking because my two daughters didn't come for the dinner they said they were going to do. And they kept calling saying, Mom, is somebody helping you? We just feel so bad we're not there. God knows what he's doing. So we give thanks in the midst of it because my Bible tells me that I'm to give thanks in all things, even the things I don't like. And there are a lot of things I don't like. So I might say something to God like this, you know, God, this doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand what you're doing. I can't see you any place in this situation. But I just trust that you are God and you know what you're doing. And by thanking you, I'm just acknowledging that you are bigger than I am and you're better than I am and that you're God. Even when I can't see what you're doing. And God, you say in Romans 5, 3 through 5, that even when I can't see what you're doing and you're working in my life, that you say you're going to work character, you're going to give me hope. That you're at work. Secondly, it tells me not to lean on my own understanding. And for me, this means that I need to talk to myself. And I need to say, Linda, would you please quit trying to figure everything out? Would you please throw away your own ideas and toss out your creative manipulation that you don't call manipulation? And then I say, God, instead of leaning on my own creative ways, I want to lean only on you, my Father God. And then third, it says that I'm to acknowledge him. Okay, that doesn't sound like very much. What does it mean to acknowledge him? To acknowledge means to recognize. So rather than leaning on my finite understanding, I acknowledge that God is truly the blessed controller of all things. And I declare that this is true. And fourth, God says his part is to make our paths straight, to straighten out what is just bumpy and full of problems in our life. And the Hebrew word for straight means to make smooth, straight, right, and includes the idea of removing obstacles that are in the way. God says his part is to straighten the stressful paths. He doesn't say when or how, he just promises he will. So I thank him that he will make smooth my stressful paths. Ladies, we need to practice trusting. We need to practice leaning on God and not on our own understanding. And that's probably the hardest one for all of us. Because if somebody asks you and me, do you really think you have all the answers? We'd say, oh, of course I don't. But we lean on our own understanding. We really think that we often think we have a better way to do it than God does. So we need to practice not leaning on our own understanding, and we need to practice acknowledging that God is the blessed controller of all things. And we need to do this in good times and in hard times, all the time. All the time. You know, I talk to a lot of women about their walks with God. And I hear a lot from precious women, Linda, I just don't get it. You know, I'm having a quiet time every day with God. And I thought that would mean that everything would go really well in my life. And guess what? It's not really going well. Wouldn't God want my life to go well? I'm getting up and I'm in the Bible and I'm praying. How come all these problems are in my life now? Maybe I should quit having a quiet time. If you look at when God came down and said to the Lord Jesus, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. And just, it was like an anointing for him. You would think that, oh, everything's going to go wonderfully now. Do you know what the next thing was in Jesus' life? Yeah, it says then Satan took him out into the desert and tempted him. And I'm going, okay, wait. Seems to me if God just said, you're my son, I'm so pleased in you, that God would have thrown him a celebration party or something. Didn't happen. He was taken out into the wilderness, and there was no party. And I watched one of my daughters who made a decision to adopt two little girls who were taken out of a drug home. And she was only going to adopt, she and her husband were only going to adopt one, and they were asked to adopt both of them, and really felt God wanted them to do that, and they adopted both of them, even though they knew this would be difficult. And that was a wonderful thing for them to do. It was an honorable thing for them to do. And I have two little African-American granddaughters who are both coming to visit me in 2 weeks. I can't wait. They're now 12 and 14. But they adopted these two little girls. And you would think God would be very pleased about this, and their life would be, he would reward them in some way. Our daughter was diagnosed within a few months after they came to live with her with an autoimmune disease that caused her to have many, many, many physical problems and hardly any energy. And I'm going, God, you adopt two children in need and you get very sick. Okay. Doesn't seem to go together. So what do you do? Do you fix your thoughts on who God is? Do you remember to trust with all your heart and refuse to lean on your own understanding? And do you acknowledge God in all your ways so he can make your path straight? Ladies, I wish I could come here today and tell you that life is a bowl of cherries and that it's just all really easy. And that but it's not. But what I am here to tell you is that when the Lord Jesus said, I am your peace, that is the truth. When Isaiah said, God will be your peace. Trust in him at all times. He is your peace. That is the truth. When Solomon said, trust him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and he will make your paths straight, that doesn't mean he's going to make them perfect, but he's going to smooth them out. There will be peace. And do you know that the peace of God does pass all comprehension? It does. So what this verse, these verses are saying is that we can rest the full weight of our problems on God. All the pressure, all of me, transferred on all of him. All of my pressure put on all of him. All right, we've looked at peace according to the prophet Isaiah. And according to Solomon, and now we want to look at peace according to an apostle named Paul. And it's amazing to me that these men lived hundreds, thousands of years apart, and they're all saying exactly the same thing. Because they're talking about the same God. And Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. How many of you have studied Calm My Anxious Heart? I bet you memorized some of those verses then, didn't you? I hope that they're in your mind and your hearts because they're God's truth. And they're saying the same thing in other words that Isaiah 26 said and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 said. That our part is to make a choice not to be anxious, but instead to take our anxieties, our worries, our fears, and lift them to God and lay them at His feet. And say, God, they're too big for me. I can't carry them, and I'm going to give them to You. And it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Ladies, that's what we need. That's exactly what you need. It's what you need. If you have financial struggles, it's what you need. If you have loneliness, it's what you need. If you have marriage struggles or problems with your children, you need God's peace. And He says, you take all of those worries, fears, and you just lift them to God and you lay them at His feet. And you say, God, they're too big for me. And I just ask You to give me Your peace instead. You give me Your peace instead. A French philosopher said, my life has been full of terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Ladies, so much of what we worry about and spend our time fretting about never happens. Corrie Ten Boom said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And it's so true. It's so true. It just depletes us of everything. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And that's what we've been talking about, that we need to trust God and we need to have a clear and true picture of who He is. Because truly it is the most important thing we think about. All right, I don't want you to put the next picture up until I tell you to, okay? Because I want to give you a little background to this. I received an email, one of those emails that is sent to a million people, and so you're not sure you should open it. But I happened to open this one, and a zoo was looking for babies for a mama tiger who lost all of her babies. They had all died. And so they sent out this email saying, do you have any baby tigers or lions that need a mama? And nobody answered. And so they sent another email out. Do you have any large animals that need a mama? Because this mama tiger had gone into a postpartum depression. She would not eat. She would not do anything. And they were afraid that not only had they lost the babies, but they were going to lose the mama. So they were frantically sending out these emails. Any large animals that need a mama? No reply. So they got desperate and they said, do you have any babies of any kind, any species, any size that need a mama? And some zoo, someplace, sent back a reply, yes, we have a litter of wiener pigs. I thought pigs were in a barnyard. I did not know they were in a zoo, but evidently these were a special kind of pig that were in this zoo. And they said, we have a litter of wiener pigs that need a mama. So they said, all right, send them to us. And they didn't know if they'd be bacon or if they'd be accepted. So anyway, they decided to make little cloaks out of tiger skin and wrap them around the little piggies. And as you can see from this picture, no, whoops, now that is wrong. Go, all right, keep going, keep going, keep going. There they are. There are the little piggies wrapped in their cloaks. And I chose this picture because that mama tiger looks so at peace. And those piggies look so at peace. And they don't look at all like each other. And she just looks so happy. And they just think they belong together. Go to the next slide. We can definitely see they don't look alike, but the mama's being kissed by the little baby, and there's just peace there, even though they're different species. And I love that picture, and I love it for many reasons, because it looks like peace, but it reminds me that each of us has been adopted by the Lord Jesus, by God the Father, and we have a cloak of righteousness on us. So when God sees you and he sees me, he doesn't see that I'm a dirty little piggy. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And he sees the same in you, because we are wearing the cloak of Christ's righteousness. And I particularly love it because our fourth child is adopted. He is Austrian, and he was our neighbor in Austria. And we were able to adopt him when he was a teenager, when we were living in Austria as missionaries. And then I have the two adopted African-American granddaughters. And I have seen the beauty of adoption through our son and through my adopted granddaughters. And then, you know, God just puts families together in very interesting ways. He puts church families together. He puts the Dillo family together in a very interesting way. When we went to Europe as missionaries, we had three children, and they were 7, 8.5, and 10. And I thought I was through having children. And then God connected us with Nikki, our neighbor. And his parents were divorced. He's Austrian. And he has a very long Austrian name, but his name was Nikolai Gudenhoff Kalergi, with a few other names in between. And when his mother was committed to a mental hospital, we were able to grab him and adopt him legally. And so I had a 130-pound baby. And so God added to our family. And so I thought, now, God, you're finished. And we came back to America. And all of my children are married and have children of their own. And my oldest daughter is turning 50 next month. And how can I be old? How can that be happening? I guess it's because I am old. But God had another surprise for us. And he has brought a Canadian daughter into our life. And she is much younger than our four children, because they are all in their late 40s and she just turned 30. And the short story of her life is she fled Canada at 21 because she grew up in a home that was supposedly Christian. But that was a cover for her being sexually abused and trafficked by her family from the time she was very small. And she was trafficked here in Canada, trafficked in America, trafficked at the Olympics here in Canada. And at age 21, she was able to escape. And she came to a safe house in Colorado Springs, and Jody and I were on the board of the safe house. And we got to know Jessa there. And she was a very broken young woman, as you can imagine. I am not telling you anything she has not publicly shared. She just spoke at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs to 3,000 people and shared about her life in trafficking. And God has done a miracle in her life. That's all I can say. It's an unbelievable miracle. The only way we could keep her in the country, because she was not American, was to get her in school. And she had never been in school. She was homeschooled, and homeschooling is wonderful. In this case, it was not. It was a cover for what was being done to her and to others. And she probably had a sixth grade education and had always been told she was stupid and wasn't good for anything but to use her body. And so she was terrified at the thought of going to school. And but that was the only way she could stay in the country. So the counselor at the safe home took her to the Bible school where we got her enrolled, and she just sat on the lawn and cried. She was afraid to go in for fear that everyone would know about her past, for fear that it would be proven that she truly was stupid. And when she got 100 on her first paper, she practically framed it. And 4 years later, she graduated with honors and was the valedictorian. And she lived with us for 3 of those years and became our daughter. And I didn't think at 72 I was going to plan a wedding, but she met a young man at school who knew God had called him to be her husband, and he is an amazing man. And they are now married. They've been married 3 years in June, and they're both at Denver Seminary getting their master's degrees. And they've started an organization to help those that are being trafficked. Jessa travels every month training the FBI and medical personnel in different states. God has radically transformed her life. She still sees a therapist every week. When you've lived the life she's lived, God could heal instantly. God is definitely healing. But it's been a process, and it probably will be a long process. But I tell you about Jessa because I wish she were here, because I learned much from her, and you would learn much from her too. I sent her an email the other night, and I said, "Hun, I want you to look at this quote from Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want you to tell me how you'd answer that." This young woman has suffered in ways that are beyond description. And this is what she wrote. "Mom, I love this question. When I think about God, a picture comes to mind of our Creator painting a beautiful picture with translucent light. In this visual picture, He is not only gentle, but He is strong enough to carry me and the world in His arms. Also, I think about the ways He has cried for the pain I have experienced. And I think about the ways He has redeemed my life through His precious love." Ladies, that's a miracle. That's a miracle that's Jess's first thoughts about God. What are your first thoughts about God? Because peace is a result of our trust in God. What I'd like you to do, we're going to just be quiet for a few minutes, and I'd like you to write a prayer to God of how you would like Him to change you so you can have the right thinking about God in your mind. Please don't talk to one another. Would you put up the last slide, please? I call these verses my personal prayer of peace, and I pray this often to the Lord. And I just open my hands to God, and I just say, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Recently this year, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses. And thinking this year about Martin Luther, Jody and I read a new book about him that was amazing, made me also think about some of the other reformers. And one whose name I'm probably not going to say right, who I respect greatly. And some of you from Germany probably can help me with how to... He's not German, he's Dutch, I think. Jan Hus. Did I say it right? Jan Hus. Is that the way you say it? He was before Luther, and really believed what Luther believed, that salvation was by faith alone. And for his belief, he was burned at the stake. And when they brought him out to, really execute him by burning him, they asked him if he had anything to say. And I've just been so touched personally by this man's response. He fell to his knees and looked to heaven and quoted Psalm 51 and Psalm 31 to God. And so that was all he said, was Psalm 31 and Psalm 51. And in Psalm 31 are these words: "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands." And that would be a very difficult time to make a declaration like that. We live in a time of confusion. Our world is in confusion. We live in a time of panic. But our God says that he is a God who offers us peace. And this morning we've looked at what Isaiah had to say about peace. We've looked at what Solomon said, what the Apostle Paul said, and really they all said the same thing, that we are to trust in God and that God gives us peace as we trust in him. And that we're not to lean on our own thinking. Instead, we're to take our thoughts and fix our thoughts on who God is and be overwhelmed with our holy and great and majestic and good God, and let him fill our hearts. Even when we don't understand him, even when he doesn't make sense to us, even when we can't see what he's doing, because, ladies, our vision is just so of this earth. And until God gives us an eternal vision, our eyes are just clouded. And so I pray that he has opened each of our eyes a little bit this morning to see that we can have his peace on this earth as we learn to trust him. Let me pray for you. My Father God, I look at Jess's life and I say, you do miracles today. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that you want in each of our lives to bring us to a point where we are women whose thoughts and minds and hearts are fixed on you. You want us to be women who love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. And who trust you because we know who you are, God. And we know you. And we have intimacy with you. Would you take us deeper in all you are as Father? Would you take us deeper in all you are as Son? Would you take us deeper in all you are as spirit? We want to know your shalom, your peace. We want to stand out in this world of panic and despair and fear as those that are like a beacon light holding out the word of life. And Lord, we know that as we walk in peace, we will do that. So will you teach us today, take us deeper in what it means to walk in peace with you. And we ask this in the name of your Son who said, I am your peace.